Thank you for joining your heart with my heart to pray for various folks this morning. I guess you're all aware by now that the political season is upon us. And everybody else in politics so nicely, don't they? Isn't it wonderful to see how they care for each other? It's just, I can't believe the things you think you know about somebody, and then what you hear about them is totally different. All of a sudden, these people you thought were pretty good, they become mean-spirited, they're dishonest, they're incompetent, they're untrustworthy. These are the political attack ads. And a political strategist once remarked, a political attack ads are here to stay. Why? What do you think? Because they work, this person said. So it works when you tear down your opponent and make people feel terrible and destroy their lives and their families. There's nothing new about politicians having put out political ads because they've been doing it for the longest period of time. Let me give you some examples of those things. During the 1952 presidential campaign, Democrat Adlai Stevenson said, quote, I will make a bargain with the Republicans. If they stop telling lies about Democrats, I'll stop telling the truth about them. President Ronald Reagan, quote, I had an uncle who was a Democrat in Chicago. He received an award from the party for voting in 15 consecutive elections. He'd been dead for 14 of them. I'd say this much about George Washington. He never blamed his problems on the previous administration. And so they go on. Truth be known, humanity has always found a way to exploit the differences between people, and leaders have never ceased to find ways to take advantage of those differences. Jesus faced the same kind of tensions when he walked the earth. The Samaritans, you remember that? I'm going to give you a little bit more background than I've ever given you on them to give you more context. The Samaritans were colonists. Call them squatters. I think it's a term we can appreciate these days. Because the king of Assyria sent them to Israel while the Jews were in captivity in Egypt. It sounds like be careful if you vacate your house. These days, somebody may take up residence there and then try to get them out. Impossible. Over a generation, they intermarried, half Jews, half Gentiles. This, along with the history, made them reviled, made them hated. Samaria was sandwiched between the north and the south of Israel. In other words, if you wanted to go from south Israel to north Israel, you had to go right through where the Samaritans lived. That was very difficult for people to do ideologically, politically. Jesus was traveling from one place to another, and rather than go around Samaria, Jesus decided to go right through Samaria. He did something that was counterculture. We need to do things that are counterculture. We can't just go along for the ride. We've got to speak up about things that we deem to be unbiblical, that go against the things that we believe. Because let me tell you, the things that you and I believe and this Bible teaches us, those things are being mocked and ridiculed, and it's just a terrible thing. We have to stand up for what we believe. That's our better way. So how did Jesus respond to racial tensions, and what are the lessons for us in that? Well, we've got a whole chapter practically to read. John chapter 4. You can remain seated. I'll stand. So if you pity me. So if you want to stand, you may. John 4, verse 3 to verse 30. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. We're talking about Jesus. Then cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. for his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat or food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep from there. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He's using the analogy of water, but he's talking about something much better than that. Water only sustains the human body, but these things that Jesus has to offer this woman and offer us are so important to our spiritual life. If you don't have water for a period of time, you die. If you don't have the spiritual water, if you're not being nourished and nurtured by the Bible, you will die spiritually. Stay away from church long enough, and you will find it almost impossible to get back. Why? Because you get calloused and you grow cold. And Jesus knew that. Verse 15, And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, you have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that it says thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She didn't realize he is a prophet, but he's more than that. He is God in the flesh. The Bible says that we look on the outward appearance. We look on what's happening out here. But where does God look? Where does Jesus look? He looks inside. He sees your motives. He sees your motivations. He sees your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows the sins that you think nobody else knows about. He knows. And as he looks at this woman, he looks into her face. He looks into her eyes. And with his eyes, he sees her life. And he sees that that life is a life not with joy. She's had many lovers, and it's never satisfied the deep need that people have for love. But true love, the kind of God love that only God can give. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know what, not what. You know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's how we worship Jesus. We don't have to be in a city. We don't have to be in a place. We don't have to be sitting by a well with him. We don't have to come into a building like this. We don't have to go to church. We are the church, and we worship him whoever we are, wherever we stand, wherever your foot stands, you have the opportunity to worship Christ. We worship him collectively. That's called fellowship. We lift him up collectively. You can sing a hymn or a praise song wherever you are. Maybe if you're doing it in ShopRite and you're a little too loud, you might get a couple of stares. But you can do that any place. But to be able to sing collectively like this, you got to come here. Or you got to be watching us and singing along with us. 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am him. For those who said that Jesus never proclaimed himself to be God, Does that do it for you? 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So his disciples, who probably were of the same mind as most of the population, who looked at the Samaritans like they were outsiders, you wouldn't have anything to do with them. The outsider, the Samaritans would be walking down the street, and you were a Jew walking out the opposite side of the street, and if you saw them, they had to get out of the way for you. As a Jew, the Samaritans had to get out of your way. You know, that used to happen in South Africa. When a white person was walking down the street and a black person was coming down, the black person had to step off the street, off the curb, and into the gutter. Jesus changes all that. Amen? He changes all that. And where does the change begin? It begins in here. Not at some government building, not at the United Nations, which can't get out of its own way. It starts in here. It starts in here with you. It changes your heart. It transforms your thinking, transforms your mind. 28. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things which ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. You see, your testimony, her testimony, was enough to draw people to Jesus. Your testimony is enough to draw people to Jesus. 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he did. He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And saith unto the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. When people hear your testimony, your story, and they have seen your story in operation each and every day of your life, they will listen and they will be drawn to Jesus. And that's what our goal is. Jesus' journey from Samaria, Jesus' journey through Samaria intentionally. He did it. This is what he wanted to do. He went to where there was a need, touching, uplifting, healing, preaching, bringing hope to the hopeless, bringing peace to those without joy. And he brings love where there's hate. He demonstrates we need to do the same. Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit has given us all it takes to share his love and truth with a hurting world. You've got everything you need. You don't have to be a pastor standing up in front of a congregation. You just have to tell your story. And every single person in this room, you have a story. And you've been commissioned by the Holy Spirit to be a storyteller. And I will submit to you that I think you've got a great story. I know most of your stories. The text tells us Jesus was not deterred by cultural bias. There is no way that a Christian can justify bigotry and bias in their own life. In verse 7, Jesus approaches this woman at the well humbly, not arrogantly, begging, if you will, for a cup of water. Jesus always leads with the servant's heart and not the master's hand as an example to us. We want to love people into the kingdom. We want to woo people into the kingdom. We want to care for people into the kingdom. We want to show the very aspects of Jesus' behavior and Jesus' life when we go to people. He taught as a servant. He lived as a servant. He instructed as a servant. In our dealings with people, we are to be wise and gentle. In his interaction with this nameless woman, he spoke to her about the very deepest and darkest secrets in her life. We see that Jesus speaks love to truth. Jesus did not use the truth as a club to crush her spirit. Rather, he used the truth to touch her as a bright light and vanquish her darkness of past sins. We don't have to be offensive to be effective. We don't have to be offensive to be effective, and yet everybody wants to offend somebody else. And yet, it seems everybody's offended by somebody else. You can barely open your mouth. Being offended seems to be a profession. I think people are making money on being offended. You must speak up the truth in love. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In your journey of faith, where has the Lord taken you? There were days when you cared less about coming into the meeting house. You probably wouldn't have come to church back in the day before you got saved. It's someplace that you have nothing in common with. You didn't like the hymns. It was not your type of music. It was too early in the morning. It was too late in the afternoon. I don't know. You can go on and on. The weather was rainy. The weather was sunny. You had all the Pastor Landis had a wonderful song that he used to play called the Grumble Song. In the grumble song, he talked about Christians. They grumble in the morning, they grumble at night, they grumble when it's fair, they grumble when it's not. You know, went on like that. It was quite a funny song, but very true. Any excuse. But now that you're saved, and now that you feel the touch of the Holy Spirit, and now that you've come and you want to grow, I'm discipling two couples right now, two of them back there. And a little baby with them. So from now on, when Justin and Jen come for their discipling, the baby, I presume, is going to come with. So pretty soon, the baby's going to know more than some of you know. So we'll be ready. We're going to quiz, and we're going to find out about Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth Grace? Audrey? Oh, wait, which is it? Okay. In my book, she was Elizabeth, but don't trust me. Audrey Grace. We're so blessed. The culture would have us do nothing more than shut up. While it's politically correct to be silent, it's not biblically correct. We will not be silenced about sharing our testimony. Verse 40 tells us Jesus invested his time among the Samaritans. He spent time touching them. He spent time helping them. He spent time building them up. Verse 41 and 42 says he was building a community of new believers who could work together in peace and harmony. Jesus took a more excellent way, that was superior to divide and conquer. He reached into the segregated, separated, alienated, reviled, and demonized community and created a family with a purpose. He reshaped the Samaritans' way, their image of themselves. And when we think of Samaritans in 2024, we think of that phrase, the Good Samaritan. There are probably thousands of hospitals in America that bear the name Good Samaritan Hospital. So this is how Jesus goes about doing things in people's lives. I have a list of here that's going to appear up one by one. First of all, if you notice from this account, Jesus sought out that woman. Jesus seeks you out. In other words, you chase him and he catches you. If you're looking for him, you will find him. If you're looking for Jesus with an open heart and crying out to God, God, where are you in my life? He will come to you. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. He wants to give every person the opportunity for salvation, but it's up to us to take it. Jesus is not deterred by your past. You know, the Bible puts it very succinctly, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows your past. He loves you despite that past. He is heartfelt and heartsick about your past. And that's why when you confess your sins and he applies the blood of his Savior Jesus Christ to your sins, they're washed away, never to be remembered again. But Jesus will never break down the door of your heart. He's too much of a gentleman to do that. He is going to have his still small voice speak to you. You may be sitting here right now wrestling with your own salvation, wrestling with your own faith, wrestling with your doubts, wrestling with your tears, but Jesus wants to speak to you in a small, quiet voice. I love you. I love you. I'm with you. I'm never going to abandon you. You may push me out of the way today, but I'll be with you. And when you're ready, I'll let you know that I'm here. You have a promise, the promise that you can claim every time you think he's away from you. Jesus, you promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And even you can't push him that far away. He will use people and circumstances to get your attention. Life's disasters. Life's heartaches. Life's desperate moments. He will be patient with you. It takes time for a life to change. In fact, it takes a lifetime. Jesus will be patient with you. You haven't reached that place. You're never going to get to nirvana. Even the Buddhists and the Hindus can't get to nirvana. But you'll never get to that place until you get home to be with the Lord. You will grow in grace. You will grow in holiness. You will be able to look back over a year and say, you know, I'm closer to the Lord this time of my life than I was a year ago. I love him more today than I loved him 6 months ago. I believe more today than I believed a year ago. You'll look back on your life and see the progress you've made, not comparing yourself to anybody else. No, you know, people used to say, my brother's an excellent musician. He's a wonderful pianist. You'll get a chance to hear him if you come to my mom's memorial service. But people always say, oh, I wish I could play like Ronnie. And I knew something about Ronnie that they didn't know. He practiced that piano for hours, day after day after day. I wonder if those who were jealous of his music were also jealous of his practice. I don't think so. Jesus wants to change your attitude. In changing your attitude, he'll change your altitude. You'll be able to see things differently. He'll give you different perspectives on life, different perspective on your problem. You think you can handle it all by yourself, and the reality is you may or probably will not be able to handle it by yourself, but you're a Christian. You're a Bible believer. You don't have to deal with it on your own. You're choosing to do it. That's an attitude change. He will, over time, erase your negative feelings of the past. Don't let his positive inputs be negated by your negative thinking. Jesus' positive gospel is so much more powerful than your negative doubts and fears and mindset. He will replace sadness with sorrow and sorrow with his joy. Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy is a deep-seated emotion. He will exchange stress, fear, anxiety with his peace. The Bible says that he will give us a peace that goes beyond our ability to understand it. You say to yourself in these moments, how could I possibly be feeling this calm and this peaceful with all the stuff that's going on around me? The walls are falling down, and yet here I am. I'm still standing. Amen, and you will be. He promises you that you will not be crushed. If you're holding on to his hand, he won't let you go. He's your strength when you are weak. He will envelop you with a new family, welcome and accept you and love you. I hope you have that sense when you're here, that you're loved, that you're accepted. Are we perfect? No way. I dare anybody to tell me they found the perfect church. Don't come here and think you found the perfect church, because as soon as you come up and say, we found the perfect church, then the pastor gets up and disproves the whole thing. I'm not. You're not. Together we're not. But that's not the point. Perfection was never the target. The target was your heart and your mind and your thinking and your desire to keep the race, keep running the good race, Paul says. Paul said, don't give up. Keep running the race of your faith. Keep shooting towards the mark of the calling of Jesus Christ to a higher place. You just want to get from one place to the next by his grace. More than ever before, the isolated, insulated world in which we live needs the connection of a church family, whether it's here in the meeting house or in the nooks and crannies of the world over our live stream. We need to love, care, nurture, and support one another, and then reach out in service to those around us. This is Jesus' more excellent way for you and for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
You think so? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we know that you provided us a more excellent way to live this life. We know that we don't have to be under, but we can be overcomers. We don't have to be victims. We can be victors in a time like this. Help us to see the path to that. And thank you for giving us a way that passes all understanding. Pray your blessing upon each person here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.